If you have a Bible with you, join me in turning to Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Mark 15, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. I have a question for you. Are you blessed? Yes. How are you blessed? Sometimes when I ask someone, a Christian, how are you? They'll respond, I'm blessed. But how blessed are you? And how are you blessed? At the end of the Beatitudes, all of which begin with what? Blessed or blessed are. Jesus says these words, blessed or blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Are you that blessed? Are you blessed in that way? The Apostle Paul taught that suffering for Christ is an inevitable part of being a Christian. In Philippians 1:29, he wrote this, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." It's a gift. Likewise, he wrote to Timothy that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. Rejection and persecution have been the lot of the confessing evangelical church down through its history. Sometimes the persecution, the rejection has been overt. At other times, the rejection has been more subtle. But it has always been there. Because Christianity is intrinsically countercultural, against the culture. David Nyerere, a man who endured persecution under Idi Amin, the former dictator of Uganda, emphasizes that if we are experiencing no opposition, no persecution, no rejection, then we are probably going the same direction as the culture. If we're not experiencing rejection, we're not experiencing some kind of ostracism or persecution, then it's probably because there's not really a difference apparent between us and the rest of the culture. As we look at what's going to be our text this evening, Mark 15, 1 through 20, we're going to see it focuses on the rejection of Christ, and really from four different quarters. This gospel was written to the church at Rome, an authentic, countercultural, persecuted church in a hostile place. Mark records the rejection of Jesus with an eye to encouraging that church during its trials. These Christians would remember that what they were suffering had first been experienced by the Lord Jesus himself. It's a good thing for us to keep in mind as well. Let's read Mark 15, 1 through 20. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with a man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you supremely for your gift to us of your Son. We thank you, Father, that you have loved us in this way. Father, we pray that you would help us to love you, to love our Lord Jesus enough that we would be willing to share the rejection that he endured. We pray, Father, that you would help us to live in such a way, not in a caustic way, not in an offensive way in our personalities or in the way that we approach people, but Lord, in a way that demonstrates that Jesus indeed is Lord and he makes a difference in our lives. So much so, Lord, that it would stand out, even if it means that people reject us. Father, we pray that you would help us to follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at these four quarters of people, individuals, or groups who rejected Jesus. And we're going to see kind of what motivated them in their rejection. First of all, we see the religious leaders. They were motivated by their status. All right? Jesus was a threat to their status. Jesus had, as we know, many conflicts with the religious leaders during his ministry. These leaders hated Jesus because he threatened their stranglehold on the religious life of the Jews in two primary ways. First of all, he undermined their power. They were the ones to whom the people looked. They were the ones to whom the people listened. And when Jesus came along, this in their minds, this usurper, he began to attract a following. Thousands of people followed him. Now, some of them followed him for the bread and the fish and the healings and things like that. But in any case, the religious leaders didn't like the fact that Jesus was stealing some of their thunder. We know that on Palm Sunday, when he was riding into Jerusalem on the colt, that he was receiving praise from the people, and the religious leaders said, tell them to stop. He said, hey, if they don't do it, the rocks are going to cry out. All right? They didn't want him. He undermined their power. But not only that, and probably more importantly, he exposed their pretense. The Pharisees in particular were known as the religious athletes in Israel. I mean, it was shocking when Jesus said in Matthew 5 that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter the kingdom of heaven, because the people looked at the scribes and the Pharisees as being at the top. I mean, if anybody was righteous, they were righteous. And there was no way that they were going to exceed their righteousness. But Jesus revealed that they had an external righteousness to an extent. But they did not have genuine righteousness. We see in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The hypocrites that Jesus was talking about there, those were the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And then Jesus had even stronger words for the scribes and Pharisees themselves. We're not going to read it all, but Matthew 23 is just one scathing rebuke after another from Jesus towards the religious leaders. But in Matthew 23, 1 through 3, read this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you." In other words, they're teaching the law. They have the law and they're teaching it. So when they teach the law, do what they say. But don't do the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. This is an area where we all have to be careful, right? That our righteousness would be merely external. That we would keep all the rules on the outside. That we would do the religious things. We would come to church. We would have our quiet time. We would do those things. But inwardly, we would be, as Jesus said, like scribes and Pharisees, full of dead men's bones. This is where we struggle, whether we're conscious of it or not. We like to think that we are righteous, that we're good people, but the Bible teaches that none is good as God defines goodness. And when we see how Jesus lived and what he taught, we find we are also pretenders. How do we measure up? The reality is we need to be careful not to deceive ourselves. Jesus was a mirror for the people of his day, reflecting really what they looked like, not what they thought they looked like. I know you're going to be shocked, 64 next Saturday, all right? But I still think of myself as an 18 or 19-year-old. And then I look in the mirror and I think, who is that old guy? Or I step on the scales and I think, whoa, wait a minute. Well, where did all that weight come from? I realize I'm not who I think I am in my mind. Jesus is the mirror. He is the scale for us as much as he was for the people of his day, especially the religious leaders. We need to be careful that we are not like them. The second group that rejected Jesus was Pilate. Pilate, kind of to a certain extent, as you can see here, begrudgingly had Jesus crucified. Why? Because he was motivated by security. He was motivated by security. Jesus indirectly threatened his position. Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death, but he was trying to keep the peace. It says, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. In John 19, verses 12 through 16, we see even more clearly how this is the case. We read, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in an Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Why? He was afraid. He was afraid that he was going to lose. He couldn't be seen as releasing Caesar's opponent, you know, and it would threaten his position. Pilate's like some today who might follow Jesus as long as it doesn't cost them, as long as it doesn't really cost them very much. Perhaps those who refuse to believe because it would jeopardize their security, their position, or their popularity. It will cost. Sometimes it costs friends. Sometimes it costs positions. It might cost you a job. Some people will not follow Jesus because they have, in their minds, too much to lose. Their security. The third ones to reject Jesus was the crowd. They were motivated by success. Success. I'm sure you have wondered how it could be Palm Sunday, Jesus rides in to all this adulation. The crowds are just adoring him. Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of David. And then 5 days later, 4 or 5 days later, calling for his head. No doubt some of the same people. Why? At least part of the reason can be found in the expectations and hopes that the Jewish people had regarding Messiah. The Jews were looking for and longing for a military Messiah, one who would lead them to overthrow their oppressors, gain their independence again, and even make Israel a preeminent power in the world. It was becoming clear to them that the man standing before Pilate was not going to be that Messiah. He was a failure. He was not the success they were looking for. There are still people today who can't handle the idea of a suffering servant. And they certainly want no part of a suffering church. There are some who, if you listen to them enough, you would think that the Christian life is nothing but victory. We do sing that hymn, Victory in Jesus. But there are some who act as if we've got it all now. You know, we ought to be able to claim our rights as children of the King. Come to Jesus, you can have your best life now, which includes financial prosperity, the healing of all your illnesses if you've got enough faith, and the solving of all your problems. They preach that Jesus will give you whatever you want as long as you have enough faith. Just faith of a mustard seed, right? But then many, many people who buy into that initially become disillusioned. Why? Because, as the Apostle Paul writes, it is through many trials that we must enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. And when trials and tribulation come, when suffering comes, this is not what they signed up for. This is not what they bargained. This is not what they were promised. Jesus is suddenly letting them down. And they reject him. Theologian and Christian ethicist Stanley Hauerwas wrote this: "It's hard to remember that Jesus did not come to make us safe, but rather to make us disciples. Citizens of God's new age, a kingdom of surprise." In 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, Peter writes this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Admit it. When you suffer, you are surprised, right? When you go through trials, you are. I mean, wait, it's not supposed to be like, maybe you don't consciously say that, but we think, why me, Lord? Peter says, don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. There are those maybe initially are interested in Jesus, but they reject him because they don't want to have any part with suffering or sacrifice, anything costly. Then there's a fourth group, maybe the most interesting, and that's the soldiers. In some respects, the soldiers really only doing their job, right? But notice they do it with cynical, sarcastic, and even sadistic glee, don't they? Taking their cue from both the order of Pilate for Jesus to be crucified and from their own spiteful attitude towards the Jews in general, the soldiers have nothing but misery and mockery for Jesus. Their treatment of Jesus wasn't personal. That is, they had nothing against Jesus per se. They simply saw him as a criminal who deserved whatever cruelty they could give. And on top of that, he claims to be a king. What kind of king is this? We know how to treat those with delusions of royalty. So they put on him a purple robe and a crown. But what kind of crown? A crown of thorns. They had probably been through something like this before. They had become cynical. That's what motivated them. Cynicism. Generally today, Jesus, unlike the church, is held in high esteem by people. Why? Because they've made up their own idea of who Jesus is. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, he's the one that they like to think of, the world likes to think of. But what about the Jesus of the Bible, the divine Son of God, who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This Jesus, in whom we must believe in order to go to heaven, is another matter entirely. And if you want to experience cynicism, derision, and rejection, tell people that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. You will be seen as a bigoted, narrow-minded, religious fanatic. There are other motivations for rejecting Jesus and for rejecting Christians. And we see different ones. But these are some of the chief ones. Status, security, success, cynicism. We need to remember, often when we are rejected, Jesus was rejected first. And really, it's not us. We're just the messengers, right? It's not our message. It's not our gospel. It's not our church. We are simply called to be faithful. Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know who sent me." And remember the words of David Nieringhige. If we're experiencing no opposition, we're probably going the same direction as the culture. Which direction are you going? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to not waffle or waver in our love for Christ and our willingness to follow him, even if others reject us. Lord, again, we pray that what is offensive would be the gospel, not our personalities, not the way we present Christ, not our attitudes. But Lord, help us to be willing to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be rejected, even to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. Blessed, Jesus said, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name.